We're thankful for your presence this evening. Tonight we are continuing our series on simple answers to troubling questions. I mentioned it. We began it last Sunday morning. The question that we answered at that time is dancing sinful? It was a lesson that I think was germane and appropriate, especially to those who are young in our audience. I would encourage you, if you had not had an opportunity to listen to that, either to go to the website and listen to the lesson and look at the material, or if you would like to receive a copy of that on CD, you will be able to do so. I mentioned at the time that this series is not intended to be a weekly one, but it will be a frequent one, and it will be ongoing, and most of the time we'll have these lessons on Sunday evening. They'll follow a general format, and it is stated, I think, rather clearly, questions that trouble brethren for one reason or another. We're not going to try to be exhaustive or complex in our answer to those questions, but rather to seek to simplify the issue, whatever it may be, and to give a biblical answer to that question. Thus, we serve two purposes. We, first of all, answer the question that is being that is difficult or that is troubling brethren. But secondly, we reinforce the idea or concept that we obtain our authority from God's Word and can go to God's Word to find the answers to the questions that we might have. If we were to answer or ask any particular question, people might have their own opinions, their own ideas as to what is right, what is wrong, how to answer the question. But if we take the Bible as the arbiter, the Bible as the authority with regard to these things, and we're consistent in our application of what the Scriptures teach, then we can have an assurance that we are answering the questions rightly and accurately, and that is what we're going to be attempting to do in our lesson this evening. The topic that will be under consideration in the lesson this evening is benevolence limited. Now, that takes a bit of explanation, at least perhaps to some in the audience. Again, we made note that the questions that we're going to be asking are going to be varied. Some will deal with moral issues. Others will deal with specific questions of authority, the work of the church, and any doctrinal issues that may trouble brethren from time to time. This one I think, based in the concept of authority, but it specifically refers to the work of the church, or at least in part. We're going to actually deal with a couple of things in the lesson. And the reason why is because there is much misinformation, much error that is taught or accepted on this particular issue in the world today. It has caused problems in the Lord's church, but even outside of the body of Christ, the attitudes with regard to benevolence are not accurate. They're not in accord with God's will. Let me give you just a quick example to show you the type of problem that we are speaking about. In the mid-1800s, the prevalent view with regard to the kingdom of God was called postmillennialism. Now, it is, in a sense, given way to premillennial thought, again, in our society as a whole. But at that time, many believed in a different theory with regard to the establishment of the kingdom. The idea that we were living, or they were living, in the 1850s in the golden age. Now, they still had a decidedly materialistic view of the kingdom, but their view was the kingdom was already in existence, and that the purpose of the kingdom was to affect change in society. There were many who believed that, who had those kinds of views, and in fact, there was a term that was coined to describe their attitudes. It was called the social gospel. Now, we've heard of the social gospel. In fact, we've brought lessons on the social gospel in the past. But what we're talking about here is a bit different. It was a very noble idea, and I have no problems with stating that in the minds of men thought it to be good. The idea that the purpose or the need for churches, or at least in part that need, and it became the emphasis of the work of some mainline denominations, was to affect societal change. What the church ought to be in the business of doing is trying to make people better on earth. It could be accomplished by helping them benevolently. It could be accomplished by training them for jobs. It could be accomplished by possibly giving them a home or by giving them clothes or giving them food to eat. There are a number of ways where we could make society better. We could help those who are downtrodden, those who perhaps are in need, and that was the primary work of the church. Efforts were made to look at the life of Jesus and his ministry to give credence to the view that we should spend less time concerning ourselves with what will come after this life, that is, the need for forgiveness of sins and the hope of redemption and eternity. But we need to spend more of our time trying to help our fellow man, and that's what the work of the church should be. And that was referred to as the social gospel. Perhaps the greatest example of this is the Salvation Army. It is a church. It is a denomination. And while they have an evangelic view of Scripture and do teach the necessity of faith for the purpose of accomplishing salvation, you know, as do I, that the majority of the works that they do are centered not in bringing men to a proper standing with God, but rather in feeding them and accomplishing some good for society. The focus is, rather than on heaven, is on creating a utopia on earth. Well, that kind of thinking has gained some inroads in the Lord's church as well. And in fact, in the 1950s, there was a division which took place. Differences that existed started in the 1940s, 1930s actually. But the split happened in the early 50s, where some began to take that same societal, social gospel view of the purpose and the importance of the church and began to advocate things that are not in accord with God's word. And so issues developed. Debates were held. And one of the preeminent issues, one of the preeminent questions of the day, is as to whether local churches can engage in what we might refer to as unlimited benevolence. In other words, to put very simply, is it scriptural, is it right, is it authorized for a local congregation to take money out of the treasury and give it to anybody who is in need? Now again, I have no problems with admitting what seems to be a very noble thing, the idea of helping another. But the question is it authorized by God? Is it purposed by God in His Word? And we need to ask those questions and answer those questions. And in so doing, in the lesson this evening, again, a very simple approach to it. I think that perhaps some who may have questions about that or not be familiar with the issue may be enlightened somewhat as to what God actually desires for us in this matter. But when we ask the question, is benevolence limited? Actually, there are two questions that we need to answer in the lesson this evening. The two questions are this. First of all, are there individuals who are unworthy of being helped benevolently? Are there some who are out there who we really do not need to be giving money to or helping, regardless of the means that is used? In other words, it may be that we're considering giving them money out of the church treasury. It may be that I'm considering giving them money out of my own pocket. But are there some who are just not worthy of that help? I believe the Bible very clearly establishes that there are some who are unworthy of such benevolent help. And we'll talk about that in a few moments' time. And then the second question, which again has caused trouble among God's people in the past, is, does God limit the work of benevolence as it pertains to the work of the local church? That is, are there any limitations that He placed upon the money that is gathered on the first day of the week contribution as to what we can do with that money in the realm of benevolence? We're going to seek to answer those questions again in a very simple way this evening. Now, the first question has reference to whether or not an individual is worthy of help. And we ask the question, who is it that may be helped? Are there any limitations that God places upon the particular individual? Are there any who are unworthy? Well, the first thing, and this is the most important point of my lesson actually, the first thing we need to emphasize is that the call for the Christian to be benevolent is a very important and general command. It is one that is repeated time and again. You cannot be a faithful Christian unless you practice benevolence. And I would give a number of passages which I think establish that point very firmly. So if we talk about limitations, if we talk about various means that are authorized and other means that are unauthorized, please do not misconstrue what we're saying. Some people have taken the idea is that Stan, because of the position he holds, he's against helping people. Well, that certainly is not the case. I believe that to be a false accusation, and verifiably false as we look at what God's Word actually teaches. We do need to help others as we have opportunity. We do need to help our fellow man, and that is irregardless of whether or not our fellow man is a Christian or not. So I state that very boldly and very plainly, and can look at a passage such as that one found in Luke chapter 10, where our Lord gives the example of the Samaritan who helped an individual who had been beaten and left for dead by robbers. You'll remember in that story, as it's found in Luke chapter 10, the first couple of individuals that walked by this unfortunate soul, they ignored him. They did not practice benevolence. They walked by on the other side, not wanting to get involved. But this good Samaritan, he did not walk by. Rather, he went and helped the individual. In verse 33, this man is identified. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this individual who had been beaten was. And when he saw him, we are told that he had compassion upon him. Again, you'll notice that term, compassion. That is a very good synonym for the concept of love as it is to be expressed by a child of God. The Samaritan practiced love. He loved his neighbor by showing such compassion upon him. We find that he tended to the man, tended to his wounds, that he made provisions for the man, took him to a place where he could stay, and promised the one that he was leaving him with that if there was any other monetary responsibility or obligation, that he would come again and he would relieve that person of that obligation. And so he was very compassionate, very helpful to this poor, unfortunate soul. That in contrast to the priest and to the Levite that did absolutely nothing for the man. Now, this story was told by an individual or within the context of an individual who had come to Jesus seeking to justify himself and asking him, in effect, who is my neighbor? He understood that a great command of God is that you love your neighbor, but he wanted to know, in effect, who it is that I have a responsibility to. Who is it that I can ignore? And who is it that I have the responsibility to love? Who is my neighbor? And again, he asked this question seeking to justify himself. Well, the answer that was given is given in the form of this account. And then finally, in the conclusion in verses 36 and 37, where Jesus asked the man, after he had told him of this Samaritan, he said, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now might I state that statement at the end of that account is one that we should and must do well to heed. We are to be a neighbor to those that we have opportunity to help. We must be a neighbor to those upon whom we can show mercy. We may not have opportunity always, but when we do, just as the Samaritan did as he walked by, we are to have compassion on them. That is the practice of being a neighbor. It's not a designation as to distance. In other words, in my neighborhood, it may be said that those on my street are neighbors, but the block behind me are not. So I only have to help those on my street. That's not the point. Or it may be that someone have the idea that, well, I have the responsibility to those that I have come into contact with and I see every day, but those that I seldom or never see, then I have no responsibility to them. That is what the man was asking. Who is it? Who is it that falls into the category of neighbor? Who is it I have to look for and help? And the answer was, whoever it is, you can be a neighbor too. And so Jesus redefined the question. And indeed, that is something that is required of all Christians. Now, as we discuss that, I want to make note that it is, again, the Christian's responsibility, but it must be understood as our responsibility individually. Any individual who thinks that because money is put into the church treasury and because benevolent activities are entered into as a congregation that they fulfill their duty of being benevolent, they're mistaken. because benevolence is an individual responsibility. Very clearly stated to be so in the New Testament scriptures. The two passages that I have to make note of, or want to make note of this evening, are found in James in the epistle to the Galatians written by the Apostle Paul. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it is stated that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now we recognize that orphans and widows are among those who are unfortunate, those who have needs, those who may have deficiencies. And the concept here of visiting them doesn't mean that you go to the house and you talk with them unless that is their trouble. I want you to notice again the statement made. You are to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. Now to leave out the objects of that sentence, you are to visit in their trouble. So whatever their trouble is, whatever their deficiency is, whatever their need is what you are to alleviate. That's what visiting is in the context of the passage. If an orphan or a widow has need of food, you give them the food. If they have need of a place to stay, you give them a place to stay. If they have a deficiency in any area, as you are practicing pure religion, you fulfill, as you have opportunity, those deficiencies with regard to those who are less, or perhaps deficient in some way. They are not as well cared for or in a position that is acceptable in comparison to we ourselves. And so in James 1:27, that is the practice of pure and undefiled religion. But the thing that I want you to make note of is the final clause of the text where it says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Notice that this is an individual responsibility. He's not talking about what the church is to do. And in fact, this is a problem that has caused division among God's people in the past and even persists in causing division among God's people as individuals still hold to this. That James chapter 1:27 is referring to something that we can do as a church. Well, the church cannot keep himself or oneself unspotted from the world. It's an individual that's under consideration here in this context. And we'll look in just a few moments at the reality that the idea that whatever the individual Christian can do, the church can do collectively is absolutely not true. Understand this. God requires us to be benevolent. But God places the primary responsibility of that benevolent work upon us individually, rather than as a collectivity, as we refer to the local congregation. The other text is Galatians chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. And I mention verses 4 and 5 simply again to establish the individual nature of the context. Notice he tells these Galatians, and by the way, I do understand that the epistle is penned to the churches of Galatia. But here in the sixth chapter, he is talking about the responsibility of individual Christians. This is what I, as an individual Christian, am to do. Notice again, let each one, not each church, but each individual, examine his own work, and let he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one, each individual Christian, will bear his own load. We all have individual responsibilities. And as one of those responsibilities is stated in verse 10 of the text, we are told that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now I want you to note, again, the responsibility of doing good. Now some may believe, and I think it is a contextually a valid point, that the doing good in the context of Galatians chapter 6 has reference to spiritual good. It does not have reference to physical benevolence. But regardless, we recognize that whenever doing good is done, that it's an individual responsibility. You can't say that because the church is doing good, I'm doing good. God expects you individually to accomplish these types of work. Secondly, you'll note in the latter part of the verse that there is a special responsibility that we have to other Christians. A special responsibility. And I think that is something that is borne out as we continue our discussion as to the church's responsibility in the area of benevolence. Yes, we are to do good to all, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of like precious faith that from time to time are in need. And there is a special concern and a special consideration that we are to give to them. Do good to all, but especially to those who are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Now, having said that, and emphasized the fact that we are to be benevolent, it is a requirement, it is something we should be active in, we answer that first question by understanding or establishing that not every man is worthy of that. When we use just the general and simple act of giving money to someone, you should not give money to everyone who asks it. Not everyone who comes and holds out their hand is worthy of help. And this is an important consideration as well. The Apostle Paul actually, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, condemned individuals who had that very attitude, that very mindset, that I'm going to have the brethren help me or take care of me. Notice what he indicated with regard to his own work. Now, the Apostle Paul, as a preacher of the gospel and as apostle of Jesus Christ, had the right to be supported in his work as a preacher, to be supported by the brethren. That is, they give of their means upon the first day of the week, and a portion of the money that comes into that treasury would be utilized in his support as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't take advantage of that situation or circumstance. He said, when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Again, excuse me, with regard to that in the context, I left out those previous verses to where he indicated that while he had the right to receive support, he did not take that support to be an example to them. But he indicated that while he was with them, notice this statement, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. These are indolent individuals. The term indolent means those who are lazy, those who refuse to work, those who are not industrious, those who are willing to lay around or to be lazy and be dependent upon others and expect others to take care of them or to support them. Those type of individuals are not worthy of support. If they will not work, neither shall he eat. Very strong condemnation is given to a man who is unworthy because he is unwilling to care for those of his own household. He is said to be an infidel, worse than an infidel. You have unbelievers, and unbelievers, many of them, are very caring for their families. But then you had some Christians who were unwilling to take care of them. They were lazy. They were indolent. Those individuals are not worthy of support. Instead, rather than giving them money, he gave them an admonition. You'll notice the statement in verse 12, those who are such, we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Don't go and eat somebody else's bread. Don't live off of other people. Get to work. Take care of yourself. And that is something that God requires of each of us. So no, not everyone is worthy of help. Understand this. Often when you give money to individuals who are unworthy, they use that for sin. It enables them. It enables them in this sense to continue to be indolent. That's sinful. Why, you know, brother so-and-so, he's not willing to work, or this individual that comes to me, he's just not willing to get a job, but I'm going to help him anyway because after all, he's hungry. Well, what you do is to enable him to go another day without working. You enable him in his sin. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. If there is another individual who comes to you and you can smell the beer on his breath, and he asks you for money, for something to eat, you know good and well that if you give him the money, he's not going to eat anything. He's going to go and buy some more alcohol, and you give him the money. You're enabling him in your sin. We should not do that. Some people say, well, you know, what we are to do is practice love and have the right heart about this and let God take care of the rest. Well, I understand that. And I'm not saying that you sin if you give to someone who you believe to be worthy. But brethren, those who are obviously not, by enabling them in their sin, we are doing them no favors. It's not always a good thing to give money to people. We have to understand that some, again, are simply not worthy of such help. And so while we might say that the individual responsibility is a general one that is unlimited in the sense that we can help anyone in the world, there is that proviso that it is anyone in the world who is worthy of help, whether they be either Christian or not a Christian. And so even within the concept of individual benevolence, there are limits to who it is that we should, as Christians, help. And I think the text of 2 Thessalonians establishes that principle very clearly. But then we get to the second and final aspect of our lesson, and that is with regard to the local church. Who is it that the local church can help? And by the way, There is no means that is given in Scripture for the church in a universal sense to do any work at all. Now, I do realize that among the various denominations, they have these interfaith or intra-faith organizations that they establish and that they fund for the purpose of doing benevolent activities. There have been calls in the past for churches of Christ to set up benevolent societies and to pool funds for the purpose of engaging in benevolent work. There is absolutely no authority for that, of activating the universal church in any way or sense. The only time that work is done, whether it be edification, evangelism, or benevolence, it is done on the local church level in Scripture. Now, that is something that we will discuss perhaps to a greater extent at another time. So the point is, what can we do as a local congregation? We pull our funds upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The monies that are pulled, primarily and specifically, as indicated in the context of 1 Corinthians 16, were gathered for the purpose of benevolent work. We'll look at that in just a moment. But can we give that money to everyone? Well, let's note first of all that there is authority for a local church to take money and to give it to brethren. Not just any brethren, but if individuals are indigent. What we mean by that is that there is, because of some circumstance and inability on their part to care for themselves, then we have the right as a congregation to send money or resources for their care. We have that right. It's very clearly established in Scripture. One way in which this may arise is if there is some kind of a natural disaster, something that's, you talk about, well, men should be willing to work. Well, what if there's a great earthquake or there's a great famine or there is some other kind of problem to where individuals are incapable of caring for themselves? What do you do? Well, that happened, actually. In Acts chapter 11, there is a reference to it. We are told that in those days, there in the early church, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, a man by the name of Agabus, he stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which the historian Luke said actually happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so the disciples, upon that prophetic word, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. There's going to be a famine in Judea, so we're going to gather and pull our funds so that we can send money, and they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the elders there in Judea, and they sent the money so that they would be taken care of, these indigent saints, these saints who were in this difficult situation and circumstance. And so here is a situation. It's a temporary situation. Normally the brethren in Judea were able to care for themselves, but because of the famine, there was a need. And that need was met by brethren in other places. So we have authority for that. But I do want you to note, they did not just send the money to everyone. They sent it to those of the household of faith. Do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. And within the realm of what the church is responsible to do, it is limited to brethren. There is no practice, there is no example of just sending money to everybody out of the church treasury. It's limited in Scripture always to those who are saints. In 1 Corinthians 16, we alluded to the first day of the week contribution. You'll notice what the Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthians to do. He said, concerning the collection for the saints, if I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, that indicates he had given instruction to those churches to lay by in store on the first day of the week. On the first day, let you lay aside something, storing up as it may prosper, that there be no special collections when I come. So this was a weekly thing that they were to do, to gather funds for the purpose of what? It's a collection for the saints in verse 1. Again, a situation arises. There is a need, and so that there will be funds available to fit and to take care of that need, these funds are collected. And so again, what is the collection for? It's not the world in general. The collection that was gathered by the local congregations was for the saints and limited to saints and saints alone in Scripture. Let me give you just another example. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here is another possible scenario that may arise. There were in the first century a proliferation. Actually, it's a fairly common thing. Widows. And because of the culture of the day, women whose husbands had died often had no resources at all to care for themselves. What do you do about Christians who are widowed? Now, men, they can go to work, or they should be working already. But here is a woman, she does not have the ability, the wherewithal to support herself. What is to be done in that situation? Her husband has died. She is not able, society will not allow her to work sufficiently to put food on her table and to keep a roof upon her head. This isn't an emergency situation, this is a chronic state. What do you do with the widows? Well, you remember in Acts chapter 6, there were daily ministrations that were given. In other words, the widows were helped. Food was given to them each day in the first century church. So we recognize there is authority for that. But the Apostle Paul deals with that particular issue there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to note a couple of things. First of all, verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, 1 Timothy chapter 5. The statement is made, honor widows who are really widows. That almost kind of sounds redundant, doesn't it? Honor widows who are really widows. So are there widows that aren't really widows? And in reality, there are. There are some widows who, though they have lost their husband, still have family. And so, though it may be said they are widows in the sense that they are without a husband, they are not alone. They have individuals who can care for them. And so the Apostle Paul here makes a distinction. He says, with regard to the church, he says, honor them. And the word honor there has reference to the support. You'll remember the statement concerning elders, that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, and especially those who minister in the word. That concept of double honor, it has reference not only to the reverence and respect that we show to them, but the fact that they have the right to be supported in their work. That is, elders who rule well can be supported in the work that they do, very much as an evangelist would in the preaching of the gospel, or as the Apostle Paul alluded to, in having authority for him to receive money in his ministry. And so that concept of honor sometimes had reference to monetary or physical help. And that certainly is the case here in this text. But who? Well, we are to honor those who are really widows. But, notice the contrast here. He said, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, that is, the children or grandchildren, and to repay their parents. So, if a widow is widowed, but she has children, let the children take care of her. If she has grandchildren, let the grandchildren take care of her. It's not the responsibility ultimately, or excuse me, primarily, or firstly of the church. It is of the family. And so finally, in verse 16 of the text, it is stated very, very clearly and very succinctly by the Apostle Paul, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened. Now, again, it's a wonderful word, but understand this. Benevolence is a burden to the local church. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, every single church that exists, including our own, is limited in its abilities to help. It has limited funds. There is a set amount of money that comes in each week. There is a set amount of money that is reserved. Now, there is a set amount of money that can be utilized, and when that money is gone, it's gone. So if there are needs that must be met, we do the very best that we can. But if there are other ways that those needs can be taken care of, especially with regard to physical need, then the church should not be burdened with that, because its primary work is spiritual in nature. And I guarantee you, we could take every penny that we have in this in the bank account in this congregation and spend every single bit of that money out in the community and give it to poor people. We could take every single penny of our weekly contribution and give it to those who are poor, even in the city of Fort Worth, and it'll be a drop in the bucket. As Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. You cannot affect such change in the world. And if you did that, then there would be nothing left to do or any resources left for the purpose of preaching and edification, which is the primary work of the church. So consider again, it is a burden for a local church to be beset with this. Now there are responsibilities. If there is a widow who is really a widow who does not have a believing man or woman, and the church does not care for her, then there is a problem. If she has a need and that need is not being filled by the congregation, then we are not fulfilling God's law and His will in this matter. But first, the responsibility falls upon the individual. If my mother is widowed, it is my responsibility first to take care of her rather than the church. And the church is not to be burdened. The Bible is very explicit about this. And so again, yes, there is a limit as to what the church is charged to do and what the church is authorized to do in the realm of benevolence. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we've got two paragraphs here that succinctly give the answer to the two questions that we ask. First, while love demands that Christians be benevolent, we must recognize that some are not worthy of help. And so we must not enable any to sin by offering them or giving them the means to engage in sinful activity. And so we have to use discretion. We have to use our ability to reason, to determine. It may be that we have to do a little bit of research to determine whether one is worthy before we offer such help. Secondly, the obligation of benevolence is primarily given to the individual. It was never God's intention to use the resources of the local church in the practice of unlimited benevolence. The pattern is not there. The pattern is violated if individual churches do that very thing. The scope of benevolence that is to be practiced by the local church is limited to indigent saints. It is a pattern that must be respected and must be followed. Now again, is there anything in what I have said this evening that indicates that I don't believe in helping the unfortunate? I hope that you can see that that's not the case. Not only can we, but we must. But we must follow God's pattern in doing it. People say, well, that won't work. Well, I guarantee it will. Did in the first century. It's God's way. And to say it won't work is basically to cast aspersion upon God's plans, because that's what He intends for us to do. We must respect Him in this as well as all areas with regard to His will for man. And so, hopefully that was a rather simple answer to what is indeed a difficult issue. And there are many other things that we could say to it, but that is the extent of our time this evening, so we'll leave it there. We're going to offer an invitation. We don't know your heart. It may be that there is one here who needs to respond to the invitation call. If that is the case, we ask that you consider your standing before Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in that or any other thing, we offer ourselves to you. We ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.